Lord, may the words I speak be faithful to the written word and lead us to the living word. You may legitimately ask yourself what is going on with our lectionary when in the space of 1 month we have passages from the only two books in the Bible where God is never mentioned. You will remember a month ago or so, Colin preached, at least in part, on the Song of Songs. And then today we have a passage from the Book of Esther. This absence of God has bothered a lot of people. It was not included in the canon of the Western Church before the 4th century and not before the 8th century for the Eastern Church. And later, both Calvin and Luther hated the book. Calvin didn't include it in any of his famous commentaries, and Luther considered it a great enemy, as it contained, according to him, too much Judaizing and pagan naughtiness. He had a point, mind you, when you consider that the story of Esther sounds more like one of our TV soaps, with the role sex plays in the story, the numerous deadly intrigues and reversal of fate, a villain you love to hate, without forgetting a happy ending, even if that ending occurs through pretty extreme violence. So the story has it all, except God. As far as Judaizing, it's not my word, it's Luther's, is concerned, Luther was not wrong either, as the book is the origin of the Feast of Purim, where Jews eat, drink, dance, give presents to each other, and are merry for 2 days to celebrate the salvation of the Jews of Persia. And when the whole story of Esther is read, each year in synagogues for Purim, the congregation boos, claps its hands, laughs, stomps their feet. Not much quiet reflection there. I don't need to remind you that there are plenty of other naughty or violent stories embedded in the Bible, like Bathsheba tempting David by bathing herself right next to her roof terrace, or the daughters of Lot having sex with their drunken father, or the shockingly violent fate of the Levite's concubine in Judges 19. But Esther is an entire book where, contrary to the rest of sacred history, God doesn't appear at all, doesn't speak, doesn't act, and neither Esther nor Mordecai, nor anyone else for that matter, are depicted as praying to God, praising God, or acknowledging God. So, should we consider the book as just a profane and rather frivolous tale of how a young Jewish orphan becomes queen of Persia, thanks to her beauty and her charms, but who manages to save her people from genocide because she happened to be in the right place at the right time? Maybe. And a lot of people have read it that way, more or less dismissing the book outright as secular. But why then is it included in the Bible and in the lectionary? Well, as we know, nothing in the Bible is gratuitous and everything has a purpose. So there must be a reason for that apparent absence of God. Let me say, however, that the whole story was so shocking to the theological authorities of ancient times that when the book evolved in its Greek version, the Septuagint, it got, like the chapters added at the end of the book of Job, a pious makeover. Prayers were added, Esther was made to look less ambitious, less sexy, and less compromising. And God suddenly got a prominent position throughout the book. Well, besides betraying the author by doing this, it surely misses the point, or the points. Because the Book of Esther is first a good story with two strong female protagonists, as Vashti is, like Esther, confronting abusive authority head on. And both display, albeit in a very different fashion, remarkable strength of character that we would not be wrong to emulate. But secondly, and more importantly, Esther is a book which does tell us something about God's character and action in the world, in spite of his apparent absence. Be strong and of good courage, fear not, don't be afraid, are words of encouragement that are constantly present in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament. And Esther embodies that strength of character quite remarkably. As one commentator notes, as a Jewish female orphan, Esther is the least powerful member of the least powerful gender of a least powerful ethnic group living in the mighty Persian Empire. And yet, she becomes a heroine by confronting cleverly and strategically the arbitrary power of King Ahasuerus. At great risk to herself, "If I perish, I perish," she famously says. When the political situation becomes dire and her people are threatened with genocide, she goes to see the king without an invitation, which was punishable by death, and finally reveals her Jewish identity. Mordecai had urged her to do so, saying, "Who knows, perhaps you have come to royal dignity for such a time as this." The implication is that divine providence has been at work, moving this Jewish orphan into a place of prestige so that she might protect her people. I'll come back to that potential divine action in a minute, but let's stick to the moment with the result of Esther's remarkable courage. By the end of the story, the powerful have been brought down and the lowly lifted up. Not through battle or power or wealth, but through the courage to be the first to stand for the oppressed. Through the courage to be the first to stand for the oppressed. Doesn't that sound familiar to you? Is it what Jesus' life and teachings were all about? That the kingdom of God, the rule of God, will come here on earth when we have the courage to combat arbitrary authority, to act with determination, to demand justice, and to advocate for accountability. And like for Esther, the dangers of taking these actions are very real and indeed can lead to death. We can think of many examples, some well known, like Martin Luther King or Oscar Romero, and many others. Or some anonymous, like the many peaceful protesters who were killed in Syria, China, Myanmar, or Iran. Now, let's go back to God's absence in that apparently non-theological book. Do you remember years ago, a book detailing the life of Mother Teresa revealed that she endured divine silence during her entire life. After the initial call to work among the poorest of the poor, it seems, as someone said at the time, that God appears to have hung up the phone on his hand of the line. It amazed a lot of people, not least a lot of Christians who affirm that they routinely entered in direct communication with the Holy Spirit and God. I have no reason to doubt them, but I'm astonished when I hear people say, "God told me, Or then I heard clear as day the Spirit saying to me, or this morning God spoke to me and said, whatever. I don't know about you, and I'm not asking, but I can tell you that I have no such conversations with God. I do have a strong sense of God's presence in my life, most of the time anyway. And here and there, I can see clear evidence of the Spirit doing stuff and coordinating events in ways I could never have imagined. But I still have no proper answers to such questions. How does God work? How do we discern divine action when we see it? I don't have any answers because God is not answering. And I confess that sometimes I conclude that as there is no obvious working of God in the world, God is not working at all. But Esther's discreet witness and the strange coincidences that pepper the book and turn life upside down say otherwise. The book of Esther has been called a book of whims, accidents, and coincidences, defining a coincidence as a miracle in which God prefers to remain anonymous. And indeed, in the book of Esther, God saves his people, not through direct intervention, but through the human wisdom and human courage of Esther and Mordecai, who seize the opportunities offered to them because they are inspired by God or the Spirit or the life force or whatever you care to call it, to do what they felt to be right. The question, therefore, is not whether the things that happen to us are pure accidents and coincidence, or rather God's action, because I do believe they are both, as God may choose to speak through chance and coincidences. In the ordinary event of lives, and sometimes in the not so ordinary events, in the coincidences and chance encounters, we are called and claimed by God. And we may even, like Esther, find the courage to answer that call. So we do need the book of Esther, a not so secular book after all, as Esther is a source of encouragement and hope for all of us who now and then struggle to figure out what God is up to in this world and in our lives. We may wish for God's direct intervention, for a burning bush, an instruction from above, or an obvious miracle. But most days, we, like Esther, don't get such things. Indeed, most of the time, as someone said, God is subtle to a fault. But God often uses the small things, the insignificant things, the things that could be easily overlooked to accomplish his purposes. What the book of Esther reminds us then is that there are times when God is firmly behind the scenes and we may not see how he has been working till well after what is taking place now. And most importantly, part of our walk with God or the life force is realizing that he is with us always, regardless of circumstances, coincidences, or how we feel. Amen.